Welcome to the Unity Presbyterian Church podcast. This week in worship, Pastor David looks at what it means to be a mission-focused church. Can you take the trash out for Jesus? Let's listen.
Okay, I'm going to test your memories for a second. You remember back in November, we had you fill out the Celebrate and Dream forms. And the whole idea, if you were in worship that day, was that you were supposed to think about and list the things that you celebrated about Unity from this past year, from 2018, and then things that you dreamed for Unity to do or be a part of in 2019. So not talking about a 5 or 10 year plan, but talking about this next year. Well, we wanted today to share with you the results, the top results of the things that you celebrated and the things that you dreamed about. So here is the number one thing that this congregation celebrated about 2018. The ways the church helped you grow in your faith and as a person. We saw this over and over and over again, where people shared unique ways that different parts of this church helped them grow into who they were as a follower of Christ, and helped them grow in their faith and their knowledge about Jesus. It was great to read all of these responses. In fact, I wanted to list two that I found especially helpful. One person said, Unity has allowed me to become closer to God, which I think is the whole point. And someone else said, Unity is a safe and loving place for our daughter to grow. That was the number one celebration from this church. The number two thing that you celebrated was the church staff. And the church staff celebrates you too. We just want to say we love this congregation. And so we were really glad that their names popped up so many times as well. That was a wonderful affirmation. But what about the things you dreamed for? When you looked towards this next year, which is now the year that we're in, the second Sunday in January, what were the things that you dreamed about? The top two, by far, the top two things that this congregation dreamed for are mission and growth. And so what we did is we had our session study these results. Then I had the mission team study these results. Then I called what I called a mission summit, and I got together some of the key leaders of the area to talk about practical ways that we could live in to your dreams for 2019. And so this Sunday, today, the whole sermon is going to be focused on how we can do that in mission. And then next Sunday, the whole sermon will be about how we can do that to focus on growth. Now, I want to make sure you know, growth does not mean numeric growth. What it means is you growing as a person in your own understanding of God and relationship with God, and inviting others to then join you on that journey of growth. But we'll get to that next week. Today, we're talking all about mission. And really, what we learned from this, and you'll see it on the screen, is that we are a mission focused church. And therefore, we strive to see the world through a mission-focused lens. Now, here's what that means. Most anything you do, if you do it for God, can become your mission. Now, you probably think that most of your day consists of ordinary, even boring things. But the way to see the world through a mission-focused lens would say, well, how do I take my normal, ordinary, even boring days, and commit them to God? And how do I honor God through those activities and make that almost my mission for God? You see, to become a mission-focused church does not necessarily mean adding more mission to what we already do, but instead it means learning to view everything we do as a mission for God. So therefore, I'd like us to adopt a bit of a theme verse for this year. And it's a verse that I will return to quarterly just to remind ourselves of. But the verse is this. It comes from Colossians 3:17. And says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's this great story. It's a true story of a monk who lived in the 16th century. His name was Brother Lawrence, and he was a part of a monastery. He joined that monastic order, and yet he wasn't very well educated, and so he wasn't one of the leaders or bishops in the monastery. No, his job was to clean dishes in the kitchen. And he became so well known as being this kind of spiritual soul who could serve God in a really kind of active way and commune with God through just the washing of dishes. In fact, he wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And in that book, he wrote that he got to periods of his life where he viewed the times in the monastic order where they stopped working and going to church as a distraction from his time of being with God. Because he felt like what he was doing while he was in the kitchen was really his form of worship, of acting out his faith in those moments. In fact, here's a quote from the book, and he says this. He says, "The time of business does not differ with me from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things," I wonder if you can relate to that, he says, "I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were on my knees." His main point is that spiritual growth doesn't mean taking your ordinary tasks and replacing them with more spiritual tasks. It doesn't mean canceling your carpool and going to spend 30 minutes in prayer, maybe in the chapel. But no, instead, what it means is that recognizing that we can serve God in all of the routines that we are already involved in. Or as another saint, Teresa of Avila, put it, she said, "God walks among the pots and the pans." That might be a great verse, or not verse, but a great saying to hang up in your kitchen. So the next time that you're cooking or the next time that you're doing the dishes, you're reminded that, well, God is in this place too. And so is there a way that I can honor and serve God and almost make what I'm doing right now my mission for God, even when I'm doing a kind of ordinary or mundane task? In fact, if you wanted to hang that up, we printed it for you in your bulletin. So you can go and put this in your kitchen and remind yourself that God walks among the pots and the pans. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's take a closer look at that verse. Look at those first three words, whatever you do. What do you do to earn a living? That's included in whatever you do. Are you parenting children or teenagers right now? That's included. Are you caregiving for aging parents? That's included. Do you sing in the choir or serve on our mission team? Do you volunteer with the youth group or help receptions during funerals? All of that is included in Paul's words of whatever you do. It is an all-encompassing statement, and it includes both your actions and the words that you say. Yes, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. When I studied that verse, it made me wonder, well, what does it mean to take the trash out in the name of Jesus? I mean, really? Like, how do I do a task maybe that I don't even really enjoy, but is necessary in my life? How do I do that in the name of Jesus? Well, it's not going to change how smelly the trash is. It's not going to change how frustrated I am if that bag breaks and I have to clean everything up. But you know what it might change? It might change my attitude and how I approach that task. And if I truly view everything that I do as my own form of honoring God, well, if I got in the practice of that, that might change my whole approach to life. So whether you're taking out the trash or like Brother Lawrence doing the ordinary task of washing dishes, anything you do in your rhythms and rituals and routines can be given over to God, dedicated to God, and be made as your mission to God. So let's go ahead and explore then that concept a little bit more deeply in our main scripture text this morning. We are going to study Philippians chapter 2. This is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, and Paul is in prison when he wrote this letter. Paul was thrown in prison for preaching about the gospel and sharing about Jesus, and from prison, he continued to try to encourage the churches that he started. And so he writes this letter to the church in Philippi. We'll pick it up in the beginning of chapter 2. And by the end of it, he talks about our mission here on earth. So here's how it begins. He says, "If then there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from God's love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy. It's like he's saying to the church, look, guys, if you have any of this in your midst, then make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. It's as if Paul is saying, you know what would make me just the happiest person in the world? If you as a church all operated like you had one mind and you were all focused on one thing, which probably makes you think, well, how realistic is that? I mean, I bet we've all been a part of churches or have heard of other churches that are not of one mind. They're probably of 100 different minds. I mean, churches are really good at creating conflicts among themselves and finding things to disagree about, right? I mean, they can disagree about worship styles or leadership styles or politics or social issues. The list goes on and on and on about what we can disagree with. And so when Paul looks at his church and says, guys, I want you to be of one mind, it makes me wonder, well, how can I be even of the person, one mind of the person in the pew next to me? I mean, how can two people fulfill this calling, much less an entire congregation, an entire body? It makes me wonder, Paul, what do you mean here? How can we really live this out? Well, he gives us a little bit more of a preview of what he means in the next verses. In verse 3, he says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. And let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. So again, we read those verses, and I wonder if your mind is automatically saying, nope, dismiss that. That's too idealistic. You can't really live like that. But I wonder if we take a closer look. I wonder if we take Paul's words seriously, try to apply them to our lives, what would really change? I mean, can you imagine what your marriages would look like if in your marriages you took this to heart and did nothing out of selfish ambition? Or can you imagine what your relationship with your parents would look like, or you parenting your own children, if everything you did was done in humility? Or what would your friendships look like if you're always looking to their interests above your own? What would the church look like if churches around the world really took all of this to heart? Now, the scripture, I should point out, is not saying put yourself down, but instead it is talking about intentionally lifting others up in a service-oriented type of way. So far, we're 4 verses into Philippians chapter 2, and Paul is making some big statements. He's telling the church, I want you to be of the same mind, and then he's saying those same churches, and do nothing out of selfish ambition. Big statements, and then Paul concludes with some encouragement on how to do that. And he lifts up Jesus as our example. And he says, Jesus is the way that if we use Jesus as our example, we can actually get to kind of this point. Now, if you read this verse, it'll be different on the screen, but if you read this verse in your own Bibles, what you'll see is that it is formatted very differently. And that's because what Paul does here in this next section is he actually quotes a very early Christian hymn. It's fascinating. There's a lot of debate about whether Paul himself wrote this hymn or whether it existed and Paul knew of it and just included it in his writing as a way to incorporate his main point. But regardless of that, what you're about to read is a very, very ancient Christian hymn that spoke about what they believed about Jesus and why Jesus came to earth. Check it out. Here's the first verse in verse 5. It says, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Okay, now we're getting somewhere, right? Because initially, Paul spoke to the church and said, you should all be of one mind, and we said, that's impossible. How can we be of one mind? But here, Paul's saying, well, the goal is to be of one mind with Christ. And if every person in this congregation is working towards that, if that is our shared focus and vision of having the same mind of Christ, then it doesn't really matter if we all have minor differences amongst us, because you're not trying to become the person next to you. No, what you're trying to be is have the mind of Christ. And that becomes then the shared vision and focus of the church. And so Paul begins this point by saying, listen, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on in verse 6, and he says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. And he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Okay, there's a lot of big ideas in this first half of the hymn. And so I'll walk us through those. But the first is that Paul is saying that Jesus was equal with God. We know that Jesus is equal with God. But he didn't use that equality for his own benefit. The word that's used is really interesting in that Jesus did not exploit his position of power. But instead, what did Jesus choose to do? He chose to empty himself, which literally means to pour out oneself. And he emptied himself, and then he took on human flesh. That was the process of emptying himself, taking on human flesh, and becoming like us, and coming then to earth. Which Paul is saying here was not obviously an easy choice. It'd be a lot easier just to stay God with all the benefits that God must have that humanity doesn't have. And yet, Jesus chose to make us his mission in some ways. And so he poured himself out for us. He emptied himself, took on human flesh, and made us his mission. To the extent that he was obedient to even death, death on a cross. The verse continues, the hymn continues. In verse 9, it says, "Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So if Jesus did not seek to elevate himself, but rather emptied himself on our behalf, Paul is saying, why would we not follow that exact same example? And that includes when we go into our communities, when we do like the Presbyterian women did, and we see a need, and we say, how can I kind of pour myself out into that need? And that includes when you look at your own normal rhythms and rituals and routines of the day, and say, well, how can I do these in a way that honor God and make them my mission? Yes, whatever you do is truly an all-encompassing term when it comes to thinking about your personal mission in the world. I want to give you an example of what it can look like when someone chooses to empty themselves and pour themselves out for another person. I was in an orphanage in Kingston, Jamaica once with a high school group that I was leading. And the first room that we came to was a room full of people who were diagnosed with AIDS, but their families couldn't take care of them anymore. They didn't really have the right medicine. It was too expensive to get. And so they came to this place to live out their kind of last days in a place of care and dignity. And so we simply came to spend time with them. We couldn't change their situation, but we spent time with them and tried as best we can in those moments to share some sort of love with them. And then they took us to another room, and this was the room of children who had some sort of mental or physical disorder. And there weren't really places for children in that country, and so their families would bring them to this orphanage, and the orphanage would then do the best they could to take care of these children. Well, unfortunately, the staff was much more undermanned than the amount of children that were there, and so that was where we came in. Our job was to simply come into that room and play with the kids and be with the kids and show love to those kids for as best we could, even for those short couple of hours. Well, the whole group is going to walk kind of into this room, into the bunkhouse where all the kids are. And I'm in the back, and I'm talking with one of our leaders in the back. And then the group just stops. They just stop. They don't get fully into the room, yet the group just stopped. And I didn't know why. I mean, I'm in the back here. And so I kind of say, hey, leader, just a second here. And I kind of push my way through the group because I wanted to figure out, well, why aren't we going in to do what we're supposed to do? And it was at that moment that I realized there's a child lying on the floor, and the child was in such a state that the children weren't really prepared to know how to respond to it. You see, the child had some sort of mental disorder where he never learned to feed himself. And so he was probably 7 or 8 now, but because of the limited resources of this orphanage, he was still fed by a baby bottle. And so his muscles had never developed fully. So he couldn't walk, he couldn't stand, anything like that. And so he was just laying there in the room. And our students, our high schoolers, walked in, and they'd never seen that before. And they didn't know what to do with that. Their minds couldn't really wrap itself around what they were seeing in that moment. And so I was thinking very quickly, okay, how do I respond? You know, how do I lead the group into this situation? And at that moment, one of our high school girls emerged from the group. And she went directly to that child, scooped that child up in her arms, and began just repeating over and over, "You are so beautiful. You are so beautiful. God loves you so much. You are so beautiful." And that action allowed then the rest of the group to have enough courage to walk in that room and begin being with those children and providing some sense of love and peace with each and every one of those children. Whatever you do, in word or deed, you do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whether it is caring for an orphan in another country, or whether it's simply telling your children you love them before you put them to bed at night, and everything in between, that becomes our mission. When what we do to honor God. And so we at Unity and your mission team is really putting it out there this year to make this our vision for this year, to ask everyone in some way to figure out what their mission is, to get involved and to view what they do then through the lens of being a mission-focused person. And so I want to close my time today by giving you tangible ways that we're encouraging the congregation to do this year. The first is, and you have this in your bulletin, it is a sheet that looks like this. And it says, "My Mission for 2019. This replaces the time and talents sheet because we're giving it a mission-focused, where we're not simply giving of our time, but we're saying, this is what I choose to give my time and focus and energy and passion to in 2019. And so it looks a little bit different from probably what you've seen before. Before, you had a list of almost everything that you could do in the church. But what was hard about that was an overwhelming list to look at. And so a lot of people said, I don't think I'm going to fill this out. There's just too much to think about. And so what we've done is we have actually just taken everything and put them in categories. And our encouragement for you is to take this home, spend a little bit of time in prayer, seeking maybe where your mission is in Unity for this next year, and then just check one of those categories, whether that is worship leadership, fellowship events, local missions, children and youth, on and on and on. Just check one of those categories, and then hear me clearly, you're not signing up for everything under that category. But instead, it's you saying, well, I have a general interest in making this sort of area of the church my mission for this next year. If you do that, if you check that one box or that category, someone from this team will then give you a call. And they'll say, well, tell me more about what you were thinking. How can we help you serve in this way in this year? So we really encourage you to take these home, fill them out, and then turn them back in right here into the church office or the church sanctuary, and figure out your mission for 2019. This is one of the tangible ways we can all get involved, but there are others. We're not stopping there. We are really excited to debut 2 mission trip opportunities today that you are also all invited to attend. The first is that in May 25th, we are sending a team from Unity to Haiti to go and serve for a week. I will be leading this trip, along with Unity member Kate Conrad, who works for the organization in Haiti and travels several times a year to be in Haiti. Together, we are going to go and hopefully recruit a team from Unity to go and serve in Haiti. Now, we chose Haiti because Haiti is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. And so there is just a ton of need. And so we're going to go and serve along with her organization, and we'll do things like helping with mobile health clinics, helping with light construction, working on a vacation Bible school. You don't do all those things, but basically you pick, well, what could I do? You know, where do I find myself being passionate about? If you're interested in that, we really encourage you to pray about coming on that trip. That's not the only opportunity, though. The second trip that we are debuting this year is a trip that's led by Chris Easterling, if you want to wave to everybody, to Nigeria. And so there are two opportunities, one in June and one in July, to go with Chris through Access to Success, an organization that our church has been affiliated with for a long time, to go and serve in Nigeria. Each week has a bit of a different focus, but they all really have a big, big impact for that community that they are at work in. If you're interested in either of those, we encourage you in 2 weeks to come back to church, and we'll have an interest meeting in these mission trips. So the last Sunday in January, we're after the 11 o'clock service, we're going to have a general interest meeting where you can learn more about these mission trip opportunities. If you are a high schooler, you also have an opportunity. Starting this week, you'll be able to sign up for the New Bern mission trip, where we'll take our high schoolers this summer to do hurricane recovery in the New Bern area of North Carolina. Unfortunately, they were hit hard by Hurricane Florence, and so we invite our high schoolers to spend a week doing some sort of rebuilding efforts in that area. Are you as excited as I am about this year? This is truly, truly going to be just a wonderful example of unity as a whole, following in God's direction and making all we do a mission for God. And so let us slowly but intentionally begin to view all we do as our mission for God. Amen.
If you would like more information about Unity Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at www.unitypres.org or visit us on Facebook. This is the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. Have a great week.